Here we go. Good to see you all. Thanks for coming back after a week off last week. And session three of our spring quarter, and we are going to begin to address the topic of anxiety today. That's the plan. And let me pray for our time as we begin to talk about anxiety. Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. Thank you for the great privilege of being together. Thank you for the great privilege of being called your people because of Christ. And Lord, I pray that what we talk about this morning would be faithful to your word and helpful in some respect. So Lord, help us today. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, anxiety. So let me start with talking about anxiety by asking this question. What was the most popular verse in 2023 on the YouVersion Bible app? Anybody use the YouVersion? Oh, there we go. So you're part of this. What was the most popular verse according to usage of the YouVersion Bible app in 2023? Any guesses?
Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing.
That is a great guess, and that's really strong. That would have been my guess as well, but something very close to that. The most popular verse in 2023 was Isaiah 41:10, which
class is going to start in just a minute in here.
Which I love.
If you're going to be a part of it, come on in, and if not, you know.
Hey, at least you
remember how to do it. Look at that. I am becoming a tech expert.
That's amazing.
Isn't that amazing? I'm very happy about that. So Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's one of my go-to verses for sure. And in fact, this verse was the most popular verse in 2020 and 2022. And in 2019, the most popular verse was Philippians 4:6. Yes, do not be anxious. So why might the popularity of these verses, why might that be significant? Like, what does that say? Yeah, Ross.
It says that people are searching because they're looking in the right place.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, very good. Yeah, I know it's hard to hear, but yeah. So it's significant because people obviously are searching for the topic of anxiety. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? I need help. I need hope, right? So it's speaking to the fact that there are many of us who struggle with this thing we call anxiety. And anxiety doesn't affect only those who use the YouVersion Bible app, right? So here's some statistics for you in case you need some more evidence. According to the Mental Health Foundation in the United Kingdom, 19.8% of the UK population reported high levels of anxiety during the 2018-2019 period. 19.8%. 2018-2019, and that rose in 2020-21 to 24.2% reported high levels of anxiety. Like, that's a quarter. See how quickly, mathematician, genius, that's a quarter of the population, basically, right? And that's in the UK, and it's not just in the United Kingdom. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, the ADAA, for those of you that love acronyms, right? The ADAA said this, quote, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the United States age 18 and older, effectively 18% of the population, okay? And that doesn't even count the skyrocketing statistics with respect to young people, right? Like if you look at from 2010 to now, like it's like a hockey stick, right? It goes whoop, whoop. So again, I'm not going to inundate you with statistics, but the point is anxiety is a very common struggle. Here's another question. What's the most common command in the Bible? Yeah. So do not fear, you know, do not be anxious. That cluster of commands, it's the most common command in the Bible. And I was going to look up how many times. I think it's over 200 times. Yes, sir. How many? 365? That's a lot. There you go. I have a statistician right in our midst. Thank you for the help. Yes. So 365 times, you know, God's word says to us, God says to us, do not fear, do not be afraid. And God speaks to fear and anxiety because these have always been a human struggle. Like he knew that we would need those words, okay? Life in a fallen world is often scary, unpredictable, and out of our control, right? I mean, it just is. And so anxiety is a common human experience. I don't think it's hyperbole. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think it's hyperbole to say that every one of us here struggles with anxiety to some degree or another. Would that be a fair statement?
Yes.
Okay, so I'm not, yeah. If you have a pulse, you probably have experienced anxiety, exactly. And so the good news is that God's word speaks to fear and anxiety. And what we learn in God's word and what we're going to talk about is that Jesus comes to meet us in our fear and our anxiety. He comes to meet us. He comes to give us help and hope. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'll try to rein it in here. Before we get to that, I want to give you a little rubric for how we're going to discuss anxiety. So when speaking about anxiety, and we're going to try to cover some other, you know, depression, addiction, we'll try to cover some other topics like that as well. We'll employ this threefold rubric, if you will. The first thing we're going to try to do with anxiety is to try to understand it. Like, what is it? What are we talking about? So we'll try to define it. You know, what is anxiety? Is all anxiety the same? Is all anxiety sin? We're going to talk about that as well, okay? So we'll try to understand anxiety. Second, we'll examine what counsel the Bible gives for anxiety. What kind of counsel do we find about this issue? And I'll probably include some other counsel, you know, just secular common sense. We might talk about that with some of these. In fact, we will with anxiety. And then the third thing is, what does it look like to care for someone who struggles with anxiety? So what I want to do is I'm going to borrow some case studies from that book, Mental Health in Your Church, and they have some good case studies, but just as suggestions to how we could come alongside one another and be hopefully somewhat helpful. Help us remember, help us to relate and remember who we are and who God is. So that's kind of how we're going to approach this topic of anxiety and some of those other topics as well. So we'll seek to understand it biblically, provide a brief synopsis of the Bible's counsel, and then we'll look at a case study to see what care might look like. Is that, you okay with that?
You're good?
Right. Just back off a little bit. We've talked about some solutions for just that thing. And yeah.
Can I just say, I know you're going to talk
Yeah.
That directly speaks to that.
Yeah.
You don't know how to handle
it. Yeah.
Your depression and anxiety.
Yeah. Alicia's point, I think, just to summarize, like what with the advent of COVID, like we're seeing a rise in addiction, and a lot of times that is connected. There's a connection there with some of these things, and yeah. So we'll hopefully talk about those. So the first question is, what is anxiety? Like, what are we talking about, John? And so I'm going to use this this definition from the mental health, the UK mentalhealth.org.uk, and they say this: anxiety is a type of fear usually associated with the thought of a threat or something going wrong in the future, but it can also arise from something happening right now. So with anxiety, there's usually this idea of a threat. Okay, we'll develop that a little bit more. Fear, anxiety, there's this idea of a threat. I'm thinking about that, and it might be something in the future, something going wrong in the future, but it can also arise from something happening right now. So that I think that's a pretty good definition. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the writers employ two different but related words to describe the experience of anxiety. For example, Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious." And that term there, anxious, is a combination of two Greek words. The first one is merimna, which speaks to care, this idea of caring, or I have a burden or a care. And the other root is merizo, which means to distract. And so biblically, there's this idea of anxiety as distracting care. There's these cares that kind of, it's like a tug of war. It's pulling us in two different directions, or maybe I should do it vertically, you know, trusting God, but there's cares in the world, and it's kind of like this tug of war. I feel pulled apart, if you will. So distracting care. One writer said it like this: to be anxious means to have distracting care. It means to have our hearts and minds torn between two worlds. Okay? Our hearts and minds torn between two worlds. I'm going to use the terms fear, anxiety, pretty much interchangeably. Okay? Fear and anxiety, pretty much interchangeably, but there are nuances. Okay? So fear is usually like a siren or a red flashing light. Fear is usually very specific. Like, there's a very specific threat. You know, it could be right in front of me. It could be an animal, whatever. But there's usually a very specific threat. And so fear is more like a red light or a siren. And like I said, you can usually track fear to a specific reason or reasons. Where fear is usually specific, anxiety can be fuzzy. Anxiety can be more like a fog or a blob. And anxiety can be like you sense danger, but maybe you can't connect it to a specific thing. Or maybe there's so many different things, you know, it's just like this blob, this overwhelming fog. Okay. Now, if you really drill down, typically with anxiety, there are specific threats that you can discern, but just kind of gut level, oftentimes anxiety just feels just like a fog, like a blob, where fear is a little more specific. So, and then there's stress. Stress is usually connected to the circumstances of life. You know, something's happening, but like I said, I'm going to use fear, anxiety, stress kind of interchangeably. So we'll just talk about those. And but like I said, there can be some nuances. So anxiety, we could define it as distracting care, right? And so it's one thing to define it. It's another to experience it. What does anxiety feel like? How would you describe it? Yeah, Emma. What does it feel like?
I've actually been diagnosed with anxiety. I'm on medication
Yeah.
When I have a anxiety attack, I feel like I'm short of breath.
Yeah.
Heart rate goes up crazy.
Yeah.
And I feel a bit lightheaded and not able to focus.
Yeah. Yeah, so they're very physical. Yeah, shortness of breath, racing heart, feel like you can't catch your breath.
Can't focus.
Yeah, yeah. Have you ever lost your wallet or your phone? You know that second when you realize, where's my wallet or my keys or my phone, right? That kind of what you're describing, right? That, yeah, yeah, Kathy.
Last night, Liam and Ellie were playing on the play set. Ellie's only two. And I told Liam to stay with her. Well, he comes in the house to look to get something. We go out, and we can't find Ellie. Now, that's anxious, you know. That's
yes.
She was just, because she's like a little wanderer, but she was looking for us, so she circled around the house the opposite.
Yes.
We did. But, you know, there's that moment there where you're like going, is she in the river? Is she...
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
Yes, I do know what you mean. Yeah, so... Yeah, I can't find my child or my grand... Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's kind of what that feels like. So that's the experience of anxiety, and we've all experienced that. And the results of anxiety often is something like this. It shrinks your world, right? It just shrinks your world. All of a sudden, that's all that I can see. Is this anxiety. And so everything else goes dark, and including like God, right? Oftentimes it's just this thing. That's all my world becomes. Yeah, Alicia.
When, David wrote about anxiety, the word, I don't remember the Hebrew word, but it means narrow.
Yeah.
It means like being trapped in a canyon and the enemy is above you or after you. And then the opposite of that is, so he talks about coming to a narrow place.
Yeah.
Anxiety, and then when the Lord delivers him,
yeah,
it's the opposite, a broad place.
Yeah, 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 very good.
That describes exactly how I feel when I'm really stressed or anxious. It feels, like you said, everything's narrow.
Kind yeah. Of like Israel at the Red Sea.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, right, right.
That's exactly
right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. If you weren't there for the first service, you'll get it after the second. Yeah, once you hear. Yes, so it does. It narrows our world, it shrinks our world. And so, you know, one simple prayer when we're feeling anxious is just, Lord, I'm just asking that you would be bigger than this thing that's right in front of me. Like that would just be an honest prayer. Like, man, my world has shrunk. I just pray that you would be the size that you really are in reality in my heart. Yeah. So we'll talk more about that. I'm getting ahead of myself again. The next question we could ask, so we've asked, what is anxiety? The next question we could ask is, why is there anxiety? Why is there anxiety? And as you think about a biblical view of the world, how would you answer that question? Biblical view of the world. Yeah.
Lack of faith.
Okay. Lack of faith. Yeah. I mean.
Trusting that God is in fact sovereign over all.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. The size of the enemy.
Experience with the enemy.
Yeah.
And
I'm thinking big picture, like the big sweep of the story of the Bible. There's kind of four movements. Okay, separation from God. Yep, I probably should just. So I'm thinking, here's the categories I'm thinking of. Big story of the scriptures, creation. What's next?
Fall.
Redemption, consummation. Right? So why is there anxiety? Because we live in a fallen world. Right? Right. I mean, that's all I was going for. Sorry, that was a lot more complicated than. But you're all over the other aspects of living in a fallen world. Those are the things you mentioned are aspects of living in a fallen world. And so, why is there anxiety? Well, because we live in a fallen world. Number one, there are broken experiences. We live in a fallen world, and so. We We experience brokenness because of Adam and Eve's choice to go their own way. All humanity has a broken relationship with God, like we pointed out, right? And that affects how we relate to one another. I mean, it has all kinds of effects on us. And yeah, we aren't at peace with God and we aren't at peace with others. We aren't living life the way God originally designed it or intended it to be. And so, you know, to a greater or lesser extent, broken experiences can include, you know, sickness. There's all kinds of things we could include in that. But we've all experienced hurtful words and actions from other people. And oh, by the way, we've also done these things. We've also hurt other people by our words and our actions. And so there's good reason for us to think this world isn't safe. We live in a fallen world and it's often not safe. And so why is there anxiety? Well, because the world is fallen, we all have broken experiences. Second, and these are from Helen Thorne in her book, Hope in an Anxious World. In fact, I'm looking to get some counseling books and put them on this bookshelf, so we'll have some of those in the next week or two. What's that? Hope in an anxious world? I should have brought it. I'll get that to you.
Helen
Thorne. Yeah, it's a really small book, but it's really helpful, really good. So these come from her, full disclosure. So second, Thorne points out that because of the fall, we have, number two, broken bodies. So broken experiences and broken bodies. We might be generally healthy or maybe not as healthy, but we all know what it's like to be unwell. And so health struggles can tempt us, you know, like as we think about the future, like what does my future hold? You know, and depending upon our experiences, you know, that can be really significant. If I've suffered bodily significantly, that can be front and center. You know, will I be limited because of my broken body? Will I lose my independence? Or maybe I didn't really have a lot of independence. So our broken bodies can contribute to anxiety, you know, physically in many different ways. Another way would be hormonal changes can lead to a sense of dread in our, like hormonal changes. Or maybe there can be genetic predispositions for certain mental illnesses. So we have broken bodies. And so I'm going to talk about this some more, but remember we taught that biblically we're body and soul, right? We're material and immaterial. We have an immaterial center out of which we live that the Bible calls the heart, but we're an integrated whole, body and soul. And so what we think affects our bodies, and what happens to our bodies affects how we think. So there's always this going on. So broken bodies, and then third, we could say the reason there's anxiety is because we have broken hearts. Thorne points out that it's not only the things that come at us, the experiences or the bodies that don't work quite right, that it's not only those things that contribute to anxiety, there's always also desires that come out of our hearts. Remember, the Bible says, our hearts are always active, right? Our hearts are always active. They're wanting, desiring. That's always taking place according to the Bible. And so desires aren't necessarily wrong, you know. Our desires aren't necessarily wrong. Obviously, desires to dominate and control, that would be wrong. Desires to manipulate or destroy would be wrong. But where we often go wrong is our good desires become ultimate desires, right? So, for example, I want to be married. That's a good desire, to be married. But when that becomes an ultimate thing, right? When that becomes more important than knowing God and trusting Him, that can result in anxiety, right? Desire for a spouse, for children, a good career, to enjoy our life. When those become central, rather than our relationship with God and trusting Him, anxiety can be the result of desires gone wrong. So these, you know, these are all interrelated and interactive. So, anxiety can also be the result of pursuing things that aren't wise. So, for example, we become restless in trying to obtain things that we don't really need. That can cause anxiety and things that God never promised. And so disappointment and despair can follow. Thorne says it like this. She says, we spin a web of stress and get caught in our own trap. Okay? So there's many reasons why we could experience anxiety. Yeah, Russ.
So there's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says this about Rachel. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires have plunged men into ruin and destruction. For love of money is the root of all evil, and some people, all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many things.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. There's a biblical passage. That's 1 Timothy 6.
1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6.
Yeah. Yeah, 6 through 12. Yeah. Yeah. So we live in a fallen world. We're fallen creatures. So it's no wonder that we experience anxiety. And yet, as we'll see, God comes to meet us in our anxiety. So here's another question. Where is anxiety? And we've already alluded to this. Like I said, the Bible teaches that we're body and soul. And so where do we experience anxiety? We experience as whole. Well, that's not a great. This is trying to just say we're immaterial and material. We're body and soul, or heart and body. Those are integrated things. And so where do we experience anxiety? Where is anxiety? It's a whole person experience, right? We experience it inner and outer person. The body's always involved. Our heart is always involved. Anxiety has content and form. Content in that with the heart, we're mindful of threats, right? We fear certain things in the present or in the future. That's the content. The form of our anxiety happens or involves our body. We may experience chest pains, shortness of breath, kind of as Emma said, nausea, dizziness, tingling in the hands and feet. Maybe that's why I'm experiencing that. Anyway, that's another story. So in fact, I was going to share this a few years ago. I can't remember if this was, I think it was before COVID. I remember my wife and I were in Fred Meyer, Wandermere, and I remember all of a sudden I just had this significant chest pain. And my hands and my feet were kind of tingly. And honestly, I thought I was having a heart attack. And she took me to the urgent care. And I mean, they ran my BP, my blood pressure was pretty elevated at that point. And they ran a battery of tests, and they were like, dude, you're fine. You know, get over it. And
hopefully they didn't say that.
No, they didn't say that. They were very kind.
You said that.
But I, you know, and they just said, you're okay. You know, see you later. And I'm just interpreting that later, and I'm because there was a ton of stress in my life, and I'm like, you know what? I bet that was like a panic attack. I bet that's what I was experiencing. I don't know that for sure, but man. So the point is, where is anxiety? It's a whole person experience. It involves the body and involves the heart both of those. And that's why when I meet with people, you know, who are experiencing anxiety, depression, oftentimes one of the first things I'll ask is, you know, what's your diet, your sleep, your exercise? What does that look like? And probably it'd be a good idea to go see a doctor if you haven't had a medical checkup, right? Yeah.
One thing I wanted to say is for years I struggled with anxiety and sleep issues, and then I found out I had a potato allergy. And it was like, I slept through the night and I just didn't know what to do.
That's amazing.
And then Sarah has POTS.
Yep.
And she found out that many of the things that she thought were anxiety attacks were POTS episodes.
Okay.
Her heart started to race and
yeah.
she thought she was having an anxiety attack, and now she can monitor it because she wears a watch and keeps track of her.
Yeah.
Heart rate POTS stuff. It's a something tachyotu, something
tachycardia.
Yeah, one of those.
Race.
Tachycardia.
Orthostatic
thing, something like that. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
yeah. yeah. And you know what? The Bible clearly says that we're body and soul, right? We're both. And so yeah, going to the doctor, like, is there some physiological thing that's contributing to this or the cause of this? That, yes, we should do that. We should do that. So the body affects the heart affects the body. Anxiety is a whole person experiences. Now, which raises this question, I want to talk about this as well, anxiety and emotions. Emotions are a part of a whole person experience, okay? Here's the thing you need to know about our emotions. So anger, fear, anxiety. Emotions are a barometer of what we value. Now, let me just caveat that and say, like Kathy just said, there can be physiological things that are in play here. So that, but from a biblical standpoint, you know, if we say there's no other contributions, physiological contributions, emotions are God designed and they are a barometer of what we value. When we feel emotion, an emotion regarding something, we are typically making a statement of its value to us. So I'm going to give you some examples of that. For example, happiness, like that's an emotion, that typically shows that we're getting something that we want. Have you ever, like on a Christmas morning, there was one gift that you really, 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 really wanted? Like, if I just get that gift, it's all good. I really don't care. And lo and behold, you open the gift and you get it, and it's like, oh, this is awesome, right? I mean, it's a barometer. Our happiness there is a barometer of what we value. I mean, this is not jujitsu. This is the Bible. It speaks to that. Anger, it's the same way. I've used this example a lot. You probably are tired of hearing it, but, you know, parenting. Like, my sinful anger with my children. So oftentimes, especially when they were younger, when they disobeyed, which I needed to deal with in a right way, right? So it's not like, I mean, they should obey, but my response to that was often sinful anger, because what I valued was comfort and ease. I valued respect, you know, more than valuing what God, what my response would be. I valued, I'm busy right now and I don't have time for this. I've got 10 other things I need, right? Do you see what I'm saying? So my anger spoke to what I was valuing in the moment. So emotions are a barometer of what we value. And here's the thing. As Christians, we often try to eliminate negative feelings or those emotions. So for example, my approach to anger was basically stop it. Thank you for asking. Not very well. Because the thing is, we typically can't eliminate our negative feelings. We can't just white knuckle it. And as Christians, what's a more intelligent and I think godly thing to do is to allow our emotions to help us understand what it is we're really valuing and talking to God about that. Okay? Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
So our emotions are a barometer of what we value, and we typically just try to eliminate those negative feelings by saying, stop it, or, oh, you know, sorry, I sinned again, Lord. You know, and again, that may be appropriate, but that's not the first thing. We need to understand ourselves and talk to God honestly about who we really are. And that's what we can do with emotions.
I got a question. So, like, yeah. If someone is, like, not sure what these emotions are, you know, and this is what happened with my fiance after everything he went through with his last relationship. He was very confused on a lot of emotions because he had to hide all of his emotions in for all the legal battle and all that stuff for the last year and a half to 2 years.
Yeah.
And I had to help him rediscover what these emotions were.
Yeah.
So I guess sometimes, like, if someone doesn't know what the emotion is, how's the best way to sometimes go about it? I mean, I could do what I could at the same time.
Yeah,
it's
that's
hard to time sometimes to figure out what that emotion exactly is because he's not used to expressing it.
Yeah, that's a great question. That's a great question because some of us are pretty in touch with our emotions and others of us are like, yeah, I'm not sure what I'm feeling. You know?
All the trauma you went through.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, what do you guys think? What would be a way, like, if I'm one of those persons that's like, I'm not really sure what I'm feeling, like, how could I take a step or two toward learning about myself? Yeah.
I think we need to be careful going down that path.
Okay.
Because we can lie to ourselves.
Okay.
And we can then be driven by what we believe, which may not be based upon the fact that we're created in God's image. And it may be a falsehood that the true enemy, the enemy of our souls, is out to deceive us. So
you're a little uncomfortable with me saying that.
I am. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, and so Neil, like, caution, that's fair. I'm glad you brought that up. Here's my thing. Our emotions tell us what we really believe and what we really value. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not saying that those are always accurate as far as those could be that I'm valuing, like, for example, I'm valuing, I'm misvaluing something, right? And I need to be honest with that about myself. If I'm misvaluing something and that's revealed through my emotions, I need to be honest about that and not try to pretend that I'm really valuing God and what he wants when I'm not really. And that's what I'm... That's what I'm speaking to, is an honest assessment.
And I appreciate and agree with that. I'm just saying we need to be cautious in evaluating that. We need to evaluate that in the truth of what God says in his word.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not justifications in our own.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So if you heard that, what I'm saying is we need to be honest with ourselves and always evaluating that in light of what God says. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But I'm saying that if I'm not honest with myself first, I really need to just tell God, no, this is really what I'm valuing. Mm-hmm. Even though you say to value you or value others, this is what I'm actually valuing. And then I can be honest about that, I can confess that, and I can ask God to help change those emotions. But again, emotions typically speak to what we really do value. Yeah. So
you're right.
So that's good. That's good. Okay, I kind of lost. So you had a question. Maybe we'll talk afterwards about that. Yeah. Unless one of you want to speak to that.
I was just going to say that I think in certain situations in life, people get put into a place where they are not allowed to show emotion.
Yeah.
And so they stuff it, but that doesn't mean they're not feeling it. And I think sometimes the way to get beyond that is by conversations, revisiting those moments in time and having a conversation, because usually that emotion will start to come out in a safe place. Mm-hmm. So by talking about things that had been, you know, that the moments in time when you had to step, like you take a child who's been abused much of their life and never been allowed to show emotion or, you know, their frustration or their anger because they got punished for it.
Yeah.
They need a safe place to talk about those moments in time and allow themselves to feel those emotions so that they can then deal with them and put them behind them.
Yeah.
Otherwise, they just carry under the undercurrent and they never really go away.
Yeah, that's good. I think let's just leave that, and Emma, we could talk more, but that's really helpful. Like, so one way to help, I'm just going to summarize what I think I heard you say, Kathy. One way would be to, if you know somebody like that, is attempt to be the safest person they know.
And I am.
Like I'm going to try to be the safest person this person knows and try and encourage them to think through maybe some of those things in the past, and that it's okay, you know, to feel. Yeah.
That's what I had to do for like 2.5 years.
Yeah.
Fiance now.
Yeah, that's good. I gotta move us on. I'm sorry. What was I saying? Yeah, honest curiosity about our emotions leads to self-understanding, So that's what we want to start doing, is saying, why am I feeling what I'm feeling right now? Does that make sense? So again, Neil's comments are fair. Yeah, we want to always evaluate those feelings in light of what God values and what he says, but we do want to be curious about ourselves, like, why am I feeling that right now? What am I, you know, valuing? What am I afraid of? What's going on? Alicia.
I think you touched on it a little bit ago, but kind of combined with what Kathy said, Christians tend to hyper-spiritualize emotion and discount God-given negative emotions. There are appropriate times to be angry, you know, and that God himself experiences this.
Yeah, yeah.
He doesn't fear, but he does get angry. And
absolutely,
there is a time and place for those. And knowing that helped me to work through some of the negative things that happened.
Yeah, that's a great comment, and we'll say more about that. But yeah, if I lose my health or I lose a spouse, like, it's actually appropriate that I'm sad. Right? Like, that's actually, lament is a good thing.
And if there's a bear in the room or an abusive person going to hurt you, you know, he gave you fear to raise your heart rate and all those things so you can run away from an actual danger.
And I'm going to talk about some of those because I think that is an important point. So what God and anxiety, so the question I want to ask here is, what's God's goal for us in our anxiety? What's God's goal for us in our anxiety? And so what I want to say is that so often we just want to eliminate our negative feelings. We just want to eliminate our negative feelings. And again, I'll try to caveat this, like, the elimination of anxiety is a good thing. Like again, depending upon where I'm on the spectrum, it could be pretty debilitating. So I'm not denying that aspect, but so often we just want to eliminate the negative feelings, and we often think that's God's goal in our anxiety as well. And so we think God just wants us to stop it. Just stop being anxious. And I want to push back against that, and I want to say, I want to say a couple of things. One reason we might think that we just need to stop it is because we hear God's commands, don't be anxious, as him saying, stop it. And the words, don't be anxious, I think, this is my personal opinion, I could be wrong, but I really believe that God, usually when he says, don't be anxious, do not fear, It's more in the words of a tender father saying, don't be anxious.
Yeah, it's like not, a small child.
Don't be anxious. Stop it. It's not that. Because Jesus does a, some people argue grammatically that it's a command, right? And it is. But Jesus also says to the woman at Nain, do not weep. And I don't think he's saying to her, stop it, don't weep.
Stop crying.
Yeah, stop crying. I think he's saying, no, my daughter, don't weep. And I think that's the tone that God is coming to us with in our anxiety. They're words of tenderness, reassurance, and compassion. So God's goal is not merely the elimination of negative feelings. Often God wants to meet us in our fear and anxiety. So his desire is that we turn to him with our anxiety, not just stop it, because that's usually what we do. No, we want to turn to him with that and in that. And brother, I gotta just finish. Yeah.
And that's exactly what I think that passage is saying.
Yeah.
And it also says, think on excellent things, not on the things that draw you down.
Yes. Yeah. So he wants to meet us in our anxiety. So sometimes he allows that so that we do turn to him. And we're honest about what's going on. And we begin to learn to talk to him honestly with our fear, with our anxiety. And so the second thing I want to say is that God wants to grow our trust and dependence on him. And again, we learn how to do that as we experience anxiety. So again, it's a good thing that those negative emotions or feelings, you know, that those aren't there. But often that's our focus, is just eliminating them, where I think God wants us to know him and know us in the process. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And like you say, it's usually not a one and done. I'm usually having to turn to him, you know, frequently, constantly. So we could say it this way. God's goal is not necessarily the elimination of anxiety, but growing dependence in anxiety. I'll say that one more time. God's goal is not necessarily the elimination of anxiety, but growing dependence in anxiety. Psalm 56:3, David says, when I am afraid, I say to myself, stop it. No, that's not what David says, right? That's not what David says. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And that gives a picture of what we're talking about. Not if I'm afraid, when I'm afraid, I basically turn to you, God. And I'm attempting to trust you within my anxiety, okay? I have so many other things I wanted to talk about. The next question, here's a cliffhanger for next week. Is anxiety sin? So I wanted to talk about that. Is it sin? So you're going to have to wait till next week. What I hear?
Some.
Yeah.
Can't
probably.
Anxious about
probably
this.
You ruined my cliffhanger. My, what do they call that in television or radio? You
spoiler.
Know, tease, right? That was my tease. Yeah, it depends is the answer. And we'll unpack that, Lord willing, next time. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our time together. And Lord, teach us. Lord, if there are things that are imbalanced or unhelpful or unbiblical, I pray you would correct those. And Lord, teach us as we walk in this fallen world and struggle with anxiety, teach us to turn to you and teach us to hear you tenderly invite us to do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we'll plan on seeing you next week, and we'll see if we can make some more progress on this great topic. Thanks for being here.